1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
Blessed are those who cannot see but believe. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, this is the most listened to show. It's time for
Three Blind Mice. Three Blind Mice. See how... listen up. Listen up. Jesus is
on the air. That was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
And we have a third blind mice.
Oh, we got mouse. Some guests. Oh, that's my God, what a guest.
Father Sheen.
Father Sheen, and what a resume.
Are you there, Father?
I'm here. I'm not sure about the blind mice part, but I'm here.
Oh, God bless you, Father. And, Father, we've been in awe reading over your resume. I mean, like Broadway shows and all. I think we ought to call you the Broadway priest. I don't know.
You know what got me, Father? Boy Soprano. I like that.
Some things you never forget. Now, I've got to correct you guys, though, because, you know, just truth in broadcasting. Uh-huh. I have done everything in the equity contract but Broadway. I've done off-Broadway. I've done regional theater. I've done dinner theater. I've done children's theater. I've done everything but Broadway.
So that's your statement in your resume where you say, Father John cannot believe that God will let him die before he gets to be on a Broadway show.
Every time I send out a bio, if I'm singing a concert or I'm doing a talk or something,
oh, my Lord.
That's always the last line. I figure I keep casting it out there, and you never know what's going to happen.
You never know what's going
right.
to happen.
And your Father, if I'm a Fordham man.
Good for you. Jesuit education. Yay.
Yeah, I know. It messed me up big time, Father.
Always bragging. He's a Fordham man. I'm a City College man.
You know what I told my
I
friend?
I went to Notre Dame. I never went to a Jesuit school.
Oh, see?
No wonder you got your head together. I
don't... You know what my theme song is?
What?
There's no business like God's business.
Like God's business.
Business, I know.
Amen.
God does not write in straight lines, and so I figure you never know. You know, on my 75th birthday, I'll get a contract for a Broadway show. Who knows?
You never know.
That's right.
It's going to happen here.
Well, you know, and Father, in prayer I got, blessed for the show, blessed are those who do not see but believe. And I really think it came... was inspired by your work for the blind. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about what you have done in that field?
Well, it was interesting. I had been 12 years in Nigeria, 3 years in the South Pacific. I came back to New York, and I started looking for my next job because the received wisdom is it is always better to go to the provincial with a suggestion than have him come up with something.
That you may not like.
Oh, you're a man after my own heart.
And so, in fact, I went to the Xavier Society for the Blind because I had done some reading for the blind when I was a young actor, and we'd had some association with the blind when I was in Nigeria. So I took the tour, and the guy who was running it showed me all around. And afterwards, I said, this was a Jesuit priest, right? We had one of our own. And afterwards, I said, well, you know, Al, I'm going to be looking for a job. Is there anything here I could do to help out? You know, and I was thinking third assistant, something. I didn't want to be in charge of anything. And he said, well, no, actually, we really don't need you. I said, fine, fair enough.
That's always so refreshing to be told that.
So I went out, and oh, that happens to me a lot. And I was looking at other things, and the guy who was running it literally dropped dead, sort of walked out of the Jesuit residence and hit the ground. So the provincial called up and said, go and take a look at this. See if it's something we should be doing. And the next thing I knew, I was the chairman.
But the power of prayer is unbelievable, isn't it, Father?
And so we do. We've been around since 1900. Our particular focus has always been spiritual and religious materials. Mm. There are a lot of other places. If you want to go get Harry Potter in Braille or an audio recording of, you know, 50 Shades of Black or whatever that one is, go ahead. You would not come to us. But... we do Braille. We do audio. I mean, for instance, we do the Mass propers every month, the prayers and readings for the Masses and the major feast days.
Wow.
That's wonderful.
And you'd be surprised how many blind lectors there are in parishes all over the United States.
Mm. Yes.
We do a quarterly magazine of our own, the Catholic Review, which is the best of articles in Catholic periodicals. We do the Xavier Review, which is sort of an in-house. Here's what's new in our library. Here's what we've heard of. We do books that are not otherwise being done, especially in Braille. We do catechism materials for blind children all over the United States because they're in class with sighted children, and we want them to have the same opportunities. We've got a great program. Now, we're trying to get more Braille material in the hands of children. And we've got a great program with the Rosemary Rio Foundation.
Okay.
And they provide print books for small children, you know, with the illustrations. We do the Braille, and this way parents can read with their children.
Wow.
Whether it's a blind parent and a sighted child or a sighted parent and a blind child,
wow,
they still have that wonderful experience of being able to read together, and so we do that.
Are you familiar with Father Patrick Martin, who is a blind
priest? Oh, sure, yes. Pat's been up to our place.
Oh, he's been up to your place?
Yeah, he said Mass a couple of times. When we always say a Mass in-house on First Friday, and at least once, and maybe twice, when I was on the road, Father Martin happened to be in town, and so he came in and said Mass at the Xavier Society.
He's unbelievable. He says a whole Mass. He's blind, and he's able to say, do the whole Mass. He just memorizes the readings, and he's just magnificent.
Now, you see, if he were a Braille reader, he wouldn't have to memorize it. He'd have it right in front of him.
True, very true.
Would people who need the services that you have get in touch with your organization and you?
You call up
473-7800. 473.
And it's a 212 area code,
right.
New York.
473.
Yep, 212-473-7800.
Wonderful.
473-7800.
We have 24-hour answering machine if there's nobody, you know, on the phone. We have to get a certification from a doctor or a social worker or somebody that we know that you are blind or visually impaired, because we also do a lot of audio materials.
Hmm.
We are a registered library with the National Library Service, Library of Congress. So any book that's on audio, we can buy it and then make up to 3 copies and lend those out.
Hmm.
We also do our own recordings of Catholic periodicals, America Magazine, Catholic Digest, our Sunday Visitor, Ligurian, St. Anthony Messenger, whole list. And we have volunteers who read into their home computers and make the recordings from all over the country.
Well,
in fact, I've got one guy
wonderful.
In Dublin, Ireland, who reads for us occasionally. And then we put them up on our website. It's a secure thing. You have to have a password and be cleared. And then you can download it onto your MP3 player or your iPad or your computer or however you want to listen to it, and so we can get these Catholic periodicals out into the hands of people all over the country.
Wow.
That's wonderful.
I just want to make it clear, the name of the organization is the Xavier Society for the Blind.
Right, and that's Xavier, X-A-V-I-E-R.
Yeah, X-A-V-I-E-R.
Yes. Yeah, one lady was complaining she had a hard time finding us because she kept looking under Z and we weren't there. Oh, dear.
But, well, you know, your services would be, I know they're for the people who are blind, but you're almost right in tune with today's technology, with the MP3 stuff.
Well, not only that, but first of all, everything that we provide, and it has been true since day one, 115 years ago, is free. We never charge for any of our services.
Wow.
Now, if you would like to send us money, yay!
Okay.
But we do not charge. And today there are Braille writers, and these are small machines where the Braille pops up with little pins.
Mm-hmm.
And whereas, now, for instance, we have the Braille version of the latest translation of the Bible that the Catholic Bishops Conference authorized several years ago.
Oh, wow.
It's 45 volumes. Comes in 10 boxes.
Wow.
So you've got to have a lot of shelf space. But you can put that Bible and about 100 other books onto a Braille writer. And so we have the BRF code, and we can send that to people who have Braille writers over the Internet. It's like a Kindle for blind people.
Yes.
Oh, man.
And so you can put those books on your Braille writer, and you don't need all of that shelf space. We've got the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We've got biographies, lives of saints, children's rosary, prayers, and recordings. You know, if you're by yourself, it's sometimes nice to pray the rosary if you've got a recording and you get that sense that you are praying with other people.
Absolutely.
And we have several of those. We have both Braille and audio to explain people how to pray the rosary, explanations of mysteries, meditations that they can use as they pray.
Mm.
That we have a wide range. We've got a lot of books, both on audio and in Braille for people who can read Braille.
Wow. Now, one of the thousand reasons why I really wanted you on the show was because of the Society for the Blind. Several of our listeners are visually impaired, by the way, and who I know personally. And I was just wondering, how can you be of service to those people just by sending them the Brailles? But supposing they don't know Braille, how does that work?
Well, then we have all of this audio material that we can send them.
Yeah.
Oh, that's
and
great.
Our staff is very good at talking them through. You know, say, well, you know, we can send you the CDs of this book. Well, I don't have an MP3 player. Fine. Our staff has literally lists of inexpensive models of MP3 players and where you can go to get them.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Well, I don't have a computer. How can I download that stuff? And my staff will talk you through where you can go. Public libraries are delighted to be of service. Most people know people who have computers, even if they don't. And mm-hmm. you know the best person to get you to help with a computer is a 12-year-old kid.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And we have found, and they've suddenly found, that this can be almost like an apostolic work, because suddenly you're asking your neighbor for help because you can't see and you really want to download this material. Your neighbor's delighted to do it. And in the process of doing it, they are being exposed to some of the best of contemporary Catholic literature or periodicals. Wow.
And your service is not just for Catholics, so you don't ask, do you?
Oh, no. We have books in our library that are written by Protestants, by Jewish authors. We have books in our library. We don't know who wrote them. Even after we've read the book, we don't know who wrote them. I mean, you know, in terms of religion.
Yeah.
Don't know. It's we are trying to help people find their path to God.
And that goes right along with the theme, you know.
The reason I became a Jesuit, it's long and involved, and I won't tell you the whole story, but the turning point was the 2.5 years I spent as cantorial soloist in a Jewish temple.
Wow.
That, more than anything else, was the first step to bring me back to God, and then to the church, because God and I had a good relationship for a while. I didn't bother him, he didn't bother me, you know. And now, of course, I've got a closet full of black suits. You know, God does not write in straight lines. It was my time at the temple first started hitting me over the head and said, hello.
Now you prompted me with my favorite question. What was the ha-ha moment in your life that turned you truly to God?
I was offered a job in California. I was working in theater. I'd interviewed with this company in California we'd had several interviews. And in fact, they were going to fly me out to meet with the board of directors. That's how close we were. And they had rented offices in New York, and I got to the street. And I can show you the spot on Broadway between 43rd and 44th Street.
Oh, we were to mark it off.
Oh, dear God. I walked out, and I realized I wasn't excited.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, you kind of get a feeling on some things. And I was pretty sure I was going to get offered this job. And I wasn't excited. And I thought about it for a day, and I called him up and I said, and I really hate to do this, but I think I would like not to be considered for this job anymore.
Oh, boy.
And they haven't offered me the job yet, right? But they immediately offered me $5,000 a year more in salary. And I said, no, it's not the money. And they said, what is it? I said, blessed if I know. And I spent several days thinking about, well, if this isn't the job, and if you'd asked me at that point in my life to write a job description of the perfect job, it would have, other than being in a Broadway show, this is what it would have looked like. And so I said, all right, what are the moments in my life that has brought me the greatest joy? And I love performing. And he says, in all humility, I'm pretty good at it. I love being on a stage. I love dealing with people. But the richest moments in my life were when somebody was in serious trouble and turned to me for help.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what got me thinking. And, you know, it was like, okay, now what are you going to do with the rest of your life?
Mm-hmm.
And the next thing I knew, I was going to church regularly, and I was praying more, and then this idea of priesthood popped up. Now, when I was a kid, I don't know if they still got it down on the boardwalk, but down on the Jersey Shore, they had this game called Whack-a-Mole.
Yeah.
Little moles would pop up their heads, and you hit them with a hammer, you know.
Remember that.
That's what my life was like at that point. Priesthood, whap! Get a priest, whap! I think God wants you to whap! Get away, you know. And I gave up. And that's what it was. I finally gave up and said, okay, I'll be a priest. Oh, there was a sense of peace that stayed with me for the rest of my life. Even, you know, and not every day was brilliant. You know, there were some days were good and some days were dreadful, just like, you know, it's real world. But that core always stayed with me.
Mm.
You know, I had a very good friend of mine who was an older Jesuit once, and it was a particularly tough patch for me. And we were walking home from an event, and he said, John, you mind if I ask you a question? I said, go ahead. He said, why do you stay? I wasn't a priest at that point. I was still a scholastic. And I said, well, hasn't been great lately, but it's the best offer I've got. And some, you know, there are some days that's all you've got.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. And it's just, you know, it's like people who are married. There are some days you love your wife, but you don't really like her very much. Fair enough. That's the real world.
I would never say that. Tony,
well,
you
would never say
well,
that.
I would never. And both of my wives have died, and I still wouldn't say it because now they can get me from heaven.
I was going to say, well, you better not say it in public, but, you know.
Well, my wife's listening. I wouldn't dare say that.
I was 12 years in Nigeria, and people said, well, you must love it over there. And I said, some days. Or they'd say, God, it must be difficult. Some days. You know, there are no straight lines.
Mm-hmm.
At least not in my life. I will say that. Certainly not in my life.
We were at a healing service last night, Father. There were 7 priests, and 5 of them were from Nigeria.
Nigeria, yeah.
And they came to pray. And they just prayed with the people. It was beautiful.
Yeah, it was a beautiful mass.
I'm sorry to interrupt. Because
John was sleeping during the mass, though. Well, anyway, we're sorry for interrupting.
No, I was done.
I see in your resume, I mean, like, you've been around the block a few times. You've done so many things and been so active in sports, in the theater, in college. You're a 4th-degree member of the Knights of Columbus. I'm only a 3rd-degree member, and it's just phenomenal.
Well, I'm innately curious, and I have great difficulty. You know, there used to be big billboards that were up on the highways that said, just say no.
Yes,
and that was a drug campaign, but it doesn't work in my life.
Uh-huh.
Currently, let's see. I'm national chaplain for the Catholic War Veterans.
Yes.
I'm national chaplain for the National Association of Blind Veterans.
Yes.
I'm on the national board of senior alumni for the University of Notre Dame.
Okay.
I'm chaplain for the Notre Dame Club of New York. I'm chaplain for the American Legion Post 2001.
Yes.
The 9/11 Memorial Post that meets over on the Intrepid. I'm chaplain for Division 7 of the Ancient Order of Hibernians.
Yes.
I'm a past chaplain for the New York Athletic Club, and I'm still chaplain for several groups within the New York Athletic Club. So, you know, I like to do things.
Yeah,
I'm involved with the Blue Hill Troupe,
a
group that does Broadway musicals once a year in Gilbert and Sullivan. In fact, I've got a performance going on right now. This weekend is the last weekend of the Gilbert and Sullivan opera Patience.
Really?
Up at the theater on 5th Avenue and 102nd Street.
My gosh,
I
phenomenal.
Sing with the Lambs Club. I'm a member of the oldest professional actors organization in the United States. So, you know, I keep off the streets late at night.
Yeah. And you also used to be the chaplain for the Catholic War Veterans. Besides,
Phil, I'm the national chaplain for the Catholic War
national.
Veterans. Yeah.
Excuse me.
No, that will end in August. We have a new commander coming in, and I'm assuming the new commander will have... You know, will appoint a chaplain.
Wow.
You know, Father, your story is so phenomenal.
It really is.
And being called back by being a cantor for the Jewish synagogue. I mean, how that started you on the trail. What would you say to people who are looking for direction in their lives and are really are playing wacko with God, you know, get lost God?
When I was growing up, my mother was an absolute bear about trying things. You know, if she'd put a plate in front of you and say, oh, I don't like that, taste it. Try it. Then tell me you don't like it, and we've got a conversation. Don't tell me you don't like it until you've tried it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's probably true for a lot of people with God.
Mm-hmm.
They're ready to pass judgment on God. How could God let the judge? And they've never had an experience of God.
Amen.
And, you know, at that point, well, it's a little bit like I'm a little tired of people whose philosophies are formed by what they see on television or what they read in the newspaper. And it's political philosophy or it's moral philosophy or it's social philosophy, and they've never done any work themselves. They're living off of the opinions of other people. Somebody comes to me and says, oh, Father, this is a terrible person. He's a politician, and look, he voted against this wonderful bill. And the title of the bill is a wonderful title. And my question to them always is, have you actually read the language of the law that's being discussed? Or are you basing your decision on what other people have told you that law says?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, I don't have. Then don't talk to me, because you don't know what's in it. And until you've had an experience with God, until you've given God a chance in your life, and that means taking a chance yourself, opening yourself up, learning how to pray properly, because as we all know, or at least we should, prayer is not simply reciting words that somebody else has written. Part of it is reciting words that you have written, and part of it is shutting up and letting God talk to you.
Amen,
and that's
Father.
Not something that you just automatically do. You know, sometimes you have to be helped to learn how to do that.
Yes.
People say to me, oh, God, you've got a wonderful voice. I said, well, yes, you know, do you enjoy singing? Oh, no, I can't possibly sing. I said, I can't. I don't sing at all, they'll tell me. And I say, oh, really? How long have you studied? And they say, oh, I've never studied. Well, then how do you know you can't sing? If you've never tried to do it with someone who can help you, how do you know you can't do it?
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
Well, I said, look, can you fly an airplane? No, I can't fly a plane. Well, how do you know you can't fly an airplane? Because I've never taken a lesson. Bingo.
Yeah.
Don't tell me you can't do it if you've never tried. Don't tell me you don't like God if you've never given God an experience in your life.
Amen.
You know, I think you have to experience things. And shortly after I started at the Xavier Society for the Blind, and I had a sense of what the office was about, what I didn't have a sense was of what it was to be blind. And this was what I was going to be dealing with people. So I went to the Louisiana Center for the Blind in Louisiana, and I spent 2 weeks. They have a 9-month course to help blind people become independent. And, of course, I was there for 2 weeks, so now I'm an expert.
Yeah.
But they have four courses that everybody takes. You take a course in orientation and mobility. You learn how to get around independently with a white cane. You learn home ec skills. You learn cooking. You learn how to repair a toilet. You learn how to rewire a light socket. You learn how to clean. And that sounds silly, but if you think about it, how do I carpet? How do I use a vacuum cleaner? How do I dust if I can't see? There are techniques you can learn. There's a course in Braille, and you get your Braille reading up. And a good Braille reader can read 240 words a minute.
Wow.
And then you have computer skills. And then the final course is woodworking. And everybody goes to the wood shop. And there are two projects, and by the end of the second project, you have used every tool in the shop. The bandsaw, the router, the drill press, the hand tools. There's only one tool in the shop that is modified for the blind, and that's the ruler. And there is a click ruler so that you can measure things effectively. Every other tool is as it comes out of the box. Now, the difference is that most home woodworkers will take the safety guards off of their tools, and in the blind shop, we leave them on. The third project, you have to design and create something. So you don't just pull plans off a shelf. And it helps with the blind person in terms of spatial realization. All right, I'm going to build a jewelry chest. Fine. How big? How wide? How deep? How do the drawers fit in? You have to figure all that out for yourself and create the plans and then go ahead and build it.
Wow.
And at the end of 9 months, you are able to go forth into the world and function effectively on your own.
And, you know, Father, I can't help but see the parallel between what you're saying for that training for a person to experience what it's like to be blind and training a person to learn to try everything to allow God to work in him and in her.
And that's part of the problem, I think, that we have with people in the Catholic Church today is that we have gone through a generation or more where there was not good training, not good education.
That's right.
You know, I grew up, now when I grew up, the catechism was a lot of memorize and repeat, but at least you got the essence. And when you got to be an adult, that stayed with you. You know, even if you didn't understand it as a child, you had it. And then you could go back to it. And I think we miss that in this day and age. But I spent, you know, up to 13 hours a day with sleep shades on, totally blind, never saw a thing. One day I got a little bit lost and I wandered across a 4-lane highway by accident.
Oh my gosh.
Humana. You know, one day I ended up in the ladies' bathroom by mistake because I'd misread the sign.
Good thing you had blinded.
Everybody was blind, so it wasn't like a huge thing, but I walked in and I heard voices and I said, "I'm in the wrong place, aren't I?" And they laughed.
I just got a text from a listener that says, "Your guest is touching the souls of all our lives, just so you know."
Oh.
So in one way or another, you're touching.
Because you're so practical and down to earth and so real. And I'd love to have a two-week course like that for people to learn to shut up and learn how to listen to God.
Yeah.
Well, part of it is, you know, you may not get 2 weeks, but St. Ignatius, who founded the Jesuits, created a thing that he called, and other people have picked up on, called retreats, the spiritual exercises.
Yeah.
And if you can carve 8 days out of your life, you can go to a Jesuit retreat house. I mean, other orders and places do them too, for a private retreat where it's just you and a spiritual director.
Mm-hmm.
And that director will work with you on your prayer techniques and how you pray. And it's not a retreat where you go and listen to somebody talk. It's a retreat where you're in silence and you don't bring your phone and you don't use the computer and you don't watch television or the radio. And you pray. And it's you and God. And the silence grows in you and you learn new ways of listening to God. And you meet with your director at least once a day. And you get to discuss what's going on. And then the director will give you both suggestions on how to pray and things to pray about.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole essence of a retreat is learning to listen to God.
Okay.
When you train to be a retreat director, the overriding thing is don't get in the way of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is the director on the retreat. You're just trying to help.
Okay, now, Father, I get this question often, everywhere I go. I got it last night at the Citadel that John and I was at.
And it's, why are you so good looking?
No, yeah, why am I so old? the question is, how do I know? You know, I really want to get closer to Jesus. I really want to get closer to God. How do I know that when I try, that I'm getting closer? What is there that I have to do in order to really develop my relationship? Actually, my stock answer is get rid of all the noise in your head and just concentrate on Jesus. But what is there really they have to do, our listeners?
There was a wonderful old monk, and somebody asked him about prayer, and he said, well, try this. And the first thing is to remember that God is changing and you are changing, and what may have worked 2 weeks ago may not work today. So it is perfectly all right to keep trying new things, a different position for prayer, a different place for prayer. But what this old monk said was, look, go somewhere and sit down and just be quiet.
Yeah.
And listen.
Get rid of the noise, yeah.
And the first thing you'll hear is, you know, you'll hear all of the noises around you. You'll hear the traffic outside. You know, if it's warm and the windows open, you'll hear birds. You may hear the radiator clanking. You may hear the neighbors, there's a fire engine that goes by, whatever it is. You'll hear the noises outside you, and that's fine. Just sit and keep listening. And after a while, behind those noises, you're going to hear silence. And the silence is where the noises live. You know, it's like a big blanket almost. And the noises exist in the silence, but the silence is continuous. He said, and listen to the silence.
Amen.
And learn to hear the silence in the world around you. And after a while, he said, after a while, as you're listening to the silence, then you're going to get a feeling that behind the silence is a person.
Hmm.
Oh. And now you're ready to start praying. And I will tell you, in my own experience, that can take, I mean, if I put aside an hour for prayer, there are times when it has taken me the whole hour to get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes my prayer life is like herding sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Sheep are stupid and want to go where they want to go. And tomorrow's Good Shepherd Sunday. It's good to remember that.
Uh-huh.
You know, the distractions keep popping in. Sometimes there's nothing for it but to pray the distractions. Sometimes the distractions are how God is trying to get in touch with you.
Father,
sometimes the message isn't in the prayer that you think you want. Sometimes the message is in the distraction. So, you know, you're flexible. You're open. But you've got to give God the time and turn off the phone.
Yeah.
You know, most phones have little plugs in the back of them. You just unplug that little plug, and
yeah.
The answering machine will pick it up.
Father Grischel wrote a book, A Still Small Voice, which kind of follows along with what you're talking about. After you get that silence, there's something that goes on, a quietness and a voice in you. And he said, once you start listening, then you begin to realize, hey,
God was not in the mighty wind, and God was not in the storm,
right.
And God was not in the lightning.
He's in a whisper.
You know, that's the still small voice that comes when everything else has gone by.
Yeah. And don't the Jesuits have the 19th orientation?
19th annotation is a form. There are you can do a modification of the spiritual exercises. So you can do like a 2 or a 3 day, Thursday night to Sunday or Friday to Sunday. You can do the 8 day version, which is where most people really should start. Because it takes me a couple of days to slow down from the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The real spiritual exercises are 30 days of prayer and silence. I've done that twice, and believe me, it's a wonderful experience. Most people can't take 30 days out of their life to go away and pray.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So Ignatius developed what is called the 19th annotation, and this is working with a spiritual director.
Yes.
Instead of having 4 or 5 prayer periods a day, which is concentrated prayer on retreat, you pray once a day, and instead of so that you do the full spiritual exercises, but instead of 4 or 5 times a day, you're praying once a day, and you just spread it out, and you meet your director probably once a week or so, and it's the same idea, so that every week becomes a day in the exercises. So depending on how you progress and, you know, the schedule and how your director is, you know, the spiritual exercises could take a month or 2 months or whatever it takes.
And I have a spiritual director, and I do spend time in quiet prayer, and I do meditate. But my spiritual director insists, and he's right, that I start with Scripture and then let go from there, but open it up with Scripture. And boy, does that change the other way. He said, that way it's not just you, it's God in you. And I love that.
Well, I will tell you a story. I was new to spiritual direction. I was starting out. I was doing a summer internship at a retreat house. And there were a couple of people coming in, and it was a Thursday night to Sunday retreat. And one of the tips that one of the old priests there gave me said, look, we have a Bible in each room, and sometimes you'll get people who aren't very familiar with Scripture. So when I give them their scripture references, I also give them the page number, because sometimes they have a hard time finding the scripture reference. Mm-hmm. Fair enough. So this guy comes in, and we talk in the opening night, and he's brought an issue with him. There's something he really wants to pray about with God. And I said, okay, fine. Let's put that on the back shelf for the moment. Let's see what God wants you to pray about. Let's give God a chance to get in touch with you and see what happens. Fair enough. That was fine. So I gave him a couple of suggestions for prayer. One was a Jeremiah and Isaiah, something like that. And I gave him the page numbers. Fine. So the next day he comes back and says, well, how's the prayer going? He said, well, I had a little trouble last night. Oh, really? Yeah, well, you know, he went to the Jeremiah section that I had given him, but it didn't match the page number. And so he thought, well, I might have written down the scripture wrong. So, you know, he might have. So he went to the page number and he prayed the passage he found on the page. He'd brought his own Bible. Didn't tell me that. The passage that he found on that page number was so focused on his problem, the issue that he brought with him, I would never have suggested it. It would have seemed too directive, you know, like I was trying to steer the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So I told him what had happened, and I said, obviously, God wants you to deal with this, and that's where we're going to go.
Yeah.
But it was a wonderful lesson to me that you can be in control, you think. God is going to take over when the time is right.
Absolutely. By the way, I just want to add, John doesn't know, I have a spiritual director who concentrates on journaling.
Okay.
Concentrate on journaling. And we write to, I actually write to Jesus, and I get responses and stuff like that. And the responses that I get are from my head, of course, and they're very enlightening and very... exceptionally hits the nail on the head and confirms so many things that I have in my mind now. So I have to discern them, of course, and I do discern a lot of the journaling that I get, and I also read it to my spiritual director, and we discuss it, and we try to find, you know, what Jesus is really trying to say.
And that's why we do this radio program. We're out here as two old Catholic men, and we're saying to everybody, hey, God is not a concept. He's a person, divine person, and he wants to have a personal, intimate relationship with you.
And he can.
And all of our shows go in that direction.
And one of the big things for St. Ignatius was always find God in all things.
Yes.
Yes.
And when you try to talk to people about starting prayer, especially prayer coming out of Scripture. But Father, that's all in my imagination. I'm just imagining that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and God can't use your imagination?
He can.
God is in everything. How many times in Scripture does God convey his messages in a dream?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know, when you're on retreat, one of the things we pay attention to are dreams.
Mm-hmm.
Because you never know what's going to come up in a dream. God is in everything.
I always ask God, how come when I'm with you, it's like living in a dream, and when I go back to my real life, it's like living in a nightmare? I don't understand the difference here.
And, of course, you know, one of the fun things is when you start working with the blind community, there's a whole realm, and it varies a little if someone was born blind or lost their sight somewhere along the way, how much vision they had. But when you start reading Scripture and envisioning, and you talk about, all right, you know, imagine the gospel scene where you have somebody who's never seen anything. The way they imagine, the way they relate to God can sometimes be very inspirational.
Absolutely.
And in the quiet time, I always look in Scripture, what would I do if Jesus walked through the door and stood before me? And like he did with the apostles. And would I be like Thomas and keep on looking to put my fingers in his wounds and whatever else? And yet, when I quiet down and I go in prayer, it's as if Jesus walked through the door of my heart and started speaking and teaching.
Well, of course, someone once told a joke about when John 23rd was the Pope. You know, somebody came dashing up to the Holy Father and said, Father, Father, Jesus Christ has suddenly appeared on the steps of St. Peter. What do we do? What do we do? And John looked at the guy and said, look busy, son. Look busy.
I love that one.
You know, but there are, Tony DeMello was an Indian Jesuit, and
sure.
He has, his whole life was spent trying to bring back together some of the Eastern mystical practices mm-hmm. that had become divorced from Western Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
And he has exercises like, and it's, you know, some are very simple. You put an empty chair next to you when you're praying and you sit down and you just talk to Jesus. You imagine mm-hmm. him sitting in the chair, and when you have a sense that he's there, you just talk to him. I once did an exercise. I was on retreat as a Jesuit. And my retreat director was very into DeMello. And there's an exercise where you imagine Jesus, and when you have a sense that he's present, you start calling him names, not like bad names, but the titles, you know, mm-hmm. all good, all loving, all, you know, whatever comes to mind.
Mm-hmm.
And when you finished, when you've run out, you let there be a moment of quiet, and then you let Jesus call you names. Let him give you titles.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was a little bit much for me. I mean,
yeah.
I'm kind of a practical theater person. So I figured I'd do the first part, and then I'll go off to do something else.
Yeah.
It was one of those moments in prayer. I went through my list of names, you know, and I finished. And then he took over. I had nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
And some of the names he called me were not very pleasant. I mean, they were true. And they were done in such a loving way that it just blew me away.
Yeah.
I mean, it's one of those prayer experiences that has stayed with me for the rest of my life. Because I wasn't in charge. It wasn't that I was doing anything anymore. And the love that accompanied everything that went just overwhelmed me.
And you know, Father, when people have that, when I've had that, I say, hey, Palmer, you're a psychologist. You're just totally nuts. You've gone 10 degrees left of center. But you know, I can't get over the fact that I'm convinced that it's for real.
You know what one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is? It's in Mark.
Oh.
And it's very short. And it goes, and his family came to take him away because they were convinced he had lost his mind. And I have, you know, and I've preached on that, and I said, look, this makes perfect sense because people who are in love seem crazy to people who aren't.
Yeah.
When you were growing up, you always knew when one of your buddies was in love because he started acting weird. Because the fact that he was in love made him look at the world differently.
Mm-hmm.
Guys who would never have looked at flowers are suddenly in flower shops buying bouquets. You know, I mean,
yeah.
Guys who would never go to the ballet are buying tickets
mm-hmm.
because the woman in their life, the new center of their universe, wants to go to the ballet.
Absolutely.
Jesus was a man who was in love.
And you know,
because of that, he looked at the world differently, and people who weren't in love with the world, who weren't in love with the people in the world, thought he was crazy.
Yep. And isn't Jesus the greatest love story ever written?
Yeah.
Isn't that what it's all about?
Well, you know? as a psychologist, I tell people.
Oh, you got to watch. You got to, by the
now,
way.
No, I tell my clients, you have to lose your mind for Jesus so that he can infuse his mind in you.
Very good. But, Father.
No, Tony, don't pass that over ahead. Because that's pretty powerful. You know, if we got to give up the way, got to give up the way we think and the way we feel and just turn that over to God. And then, like Father said, use your imagination and whatever other means he wants to teach you. Let him infuse.
And you've also got to be open to surprises. I was on a day of recollection when I was a scholastic. I was helping out at one of our schools, and a group of freshmen, it was all boys, we went around. And one of the exercises was we sat around in small circles. And again, words that describe God. And, you know, we got, these are ninth grade boys, right? So we got all loving and we got all powerful, and that's fine. Came my turn, I said, God is sneaky. The kids looked at me, they said, sneaky? Yeah, God is sneaky. He does things you don't expect. And I always, you know, people come up and they've got this image, oh, the loving Jesus and the sweet Jesus and the little lambs and the children. Fair enough. I've always wanted a statue of Jesus with a whip raised over his head, just as about he's take out the temple. You know, Jesus is not one-dimensional, and neither should we be. There is a place in life for justified anger. There is a place in life for fear. Jesus prayed in the garden, you know, Father, let this cup pass. He didn't want to do that, but he went ahead and did it anyway. So, you know, it's important that we keep the reality of God in our lives. It's not a holy card, God. It's not one-dimensional. It's a rich pageantry, and I'm always suspicious of people who try to reduce Jesus or God to one thing, because that doesn't fit. That's not it.
You know, Father, too, on every show, we want to show that God does not just work today. He's been doing this for centuries, and Tony does a saint of a day. And Tony, who do you have for your saint? Maybe you can see if how it fits in.
It just so happens I happen to have St. Lucy.
Okay.
The patron saint for the blind.
Oh, man.
And the patron saint for people that have eye troubles.
Okay.
And do you have a reflection that...
go on with the
yeah?
saint.
Yeah, okay. Father, this is an honor of you. And I did some research last night.
Well, before you start, my St. Lucy story is when I went to the Xavier Society for the Blind, I didn't know much about blindness, and I didn't know anything about St. Lucy.
Uh-huh.
So I discovered that Lucy was the patron saint of the blind.
Yes.
And her feast day is December 13th.
Yes, it is.
And my birthday is December 13th.
Oh, isn't that something?
Tell me God does not have a sense of humor, right?
Yes, God does. Absolutely.
All right. Now okay. I will shut up.
No, Father. Feel free to interrupt.
Yes, absolutely.
Outside of we never interrupt Tony when he does his saint.
Well, I have a lot of
like we're doing it now, you know?
I have like he does all the time. I have a lot of information, but time is running out.
Go ahead. Hurry up.
So there's a lot of legends surrounding St. Lucy, but one thing is clear that I came up with is that she believed in God and declared her beliefs and died for her beliefs, just like many other saints.
Mm-hmm.
And she was tortured and killed under the Christian, the Romans that were prosecuting the Christians. And she's the patron saint, of course, of the blind and those with eye trouble. Lucica of Syracuse, she was born 283 and died 304, also known as St. Lucy, St. Lucica, and Santa Lucia, was a young Christian martyr who died during the Roman persecution. She's renovated as a saint of the Roman Catholic Church, Lutheranian Church, Orthodox churches, and she's one of the eight women who, along with the Blessed Virgin, are commemorated by the name in the canon law of the Mass. A feast day is known as St. Lucy's Day and is celebrated in the West on December 13, as the Good Father said, and St. Lucy of Syracuse was honored in the Middle Ages and remained a well-known saint in the early England. Now, there were a lot of legends about St. Lucy, which I wasn't able to actually acknowledge and or dispel in the regular time, but she's also depicted as in a picture holding a plaque with one or two eyes laying on the plaque. Mm-hmm. So it is said that before she was martyred, her eyes were taken out.
Oh.
But I couldn't get a real confirmation on that. So Lucy was a pious early 4th century maiden of Syracuse and Sicily, and a loving daughter accompanied her mother to the tomb of Agata so that her mother might be cured of hemorrhaging. As they prayed, Lucy fell asleep and had a vision in which Agata addressed her as sister and virgin consecrated to God. Even though Lucy was betrothed, Saint Agata also asked Lucy why she was praying to her for a cure that Lucy's own prayers could effect. Lucy awoke, told her mother that she was healed, and asked her to release her from her engagement. Her mother agreed, and together mother and daughter began to sell what they owned in order to give all they had to the poor.
There's the aha moment, huh?
There's the dream moment
that Father talked about, too.
Absolutely. And just like many other saints and martyrs, Lucy's greedy fiancé wanted to know why the two ladies were selling their property. After all, he was going to marry her, and that property was going to become his also. When he learned that they were giving everything to the poor, he denounced Lucy as a Christian. The Roman consulate invited Lucy to sacrifice to the pagan idols, but the spirited girl absolutely refused to worship pagan idols.
Mm.
They argued until finally the council challenged Lucy to say whether she had the Holy Ghost within her. Lucy replied, "Whosoever lives chastity is the temple of the Holy Ghost."
Mm-hmm.
Whereupon the emperor threatened to commit her to Vertel. Undainted, Lucy countered, "The body is not soiled unless the soul consents. And if my despair, my body is ravished, my chastity will thereby be doubled." The emperor went to act on his threat and called together the pandas, meaning the pimps and maidens and all those of the ill of the night of the city to carry Lucy off. But she was suddenly so heavy that no number of men or oxen could move her.
Dear God.
Magicians were summoned, but they too were useless. Then the council in a fury commanded that burning substances be poured over Lucy. But she only answered, "God has granted that I should bear those delays in my martyrdom in order to free the faithful from the fear of suffering and to take away from unbelievers any reason for denying my Lord and my Savior's power."
Mm-hmm.
In an uncontainable rage, the council had Lucy stabbed in the throat with a sword. She continued to speak, announcing that Maximinian was dead and the emperor deposed. At the moment, messages from the new emperor arrived to attest what Lucy had said. Lucy waited to die until she had received Holy Communion. Wow. She was buried on the place of a martyrdom, and later a church was built there. Perhaps because of her name, Light, Lucy means light, she's the patron saint of eyesight and is shown holding a plate with one or two eyes on it.
Wow.
And so she's the patron saint of the blind.
And look,
and every year, I mean, she's a big saint in the northern countries,
yes,
too.
Yes,
Norway and Denmark. Scandinavia House in New York does a big St. Lucy celebration. One of the traditions is headdresses for young girls with candles, lit candles in them. And every year since I've been at the Xavier Society, we've had a Mass at St. Patrick's on St. Lucie's Day. And next year, St. Lucie's Day falls on a Sunday. And I have already talked to the cathedral, and the cardinal likes the idea that the Sunday Mass at 10:15 will be particularly focusing on the blind and those with visual impairments. So we'll have, you know, a blind lector and blind people bringing up the gifts and that sort of thing.
Very good.
I mean, it'll be the Sunday Mass, obviously, because that takes precedence. But, you know, the focus will be on the community in St. Lucie.
Now, there, Father, there are legends about St. Lucie, about plucking out her eyes before she was martyred, but I couldn't get any verification on it.
Well, and the thing about so many of the legends is, as you get into it historically, you know, some of them are unverifiable. But what they have found over time increasingly is that so many of these have a foundation in fact. You know, you get the people say, oh, well, that's, you know, ridiculous. That's just off the top. That couldn't happen. And then suddenly the archaeologists or somebody find that, oh, well, you know, there really was an historical X, Y, or Z going on somewhere. That, you know, so you never know where that ends. But, again, there sometimes those legends are like statues in churches.
Yes.
You know, we don't pray to the statue, but they help us pray.
Absolutely.
You know, whether the legend is absolutely historically true or not, does it lead you to God?
That's a great analogy.
And, you know, Father, we pray for healing on our show for all the people who sent us petitions. And today in particular, I think we should pray for people who have visual problems or blindness. Yes, physically. But I would also like to pray for those who are blind to God, and see if somehow they would open their hearts and their souls and their minds to God. Would you lead us in that kind of a prayer, Father?
Well, with a slight modification, because
sure,
there are a lot of blind people who would say, you know, being blind is not a handicap unless I let it be.
Mm-hmm.
And so being blind all by itself...
Absolutely.
Is sometimes the way to God.
Mm-hmm.
I know some wonderful people, and I often say when I go out to give talks that a blind person can do pretty much anything a sighted person can with the right training and equipment. So as we come together today on the radio and reach out to people, let us ask God to come into our lives and to open our minds, if not our eyes, so that we might fully understand how deeply God's love can reach into us. And if there are things that need to be healed, and if it is God's will, we ask him to heal us of the blindness of our hearts, of the vision that does not let us see beyond ourselves. We ask him to reach out to the people who are so consumed in hatred or greed or jealousy that they are not able to find God in their lives. And we ask God to give us the strength to make the act of faith that sometimes comes before the healing. Dear God, we turn ourselves over to you. When your son was on the earth, he healed many people. And he almost always asked for some sign of faith first. Put mud on your eyes. Go wash in the river. Go show yourselves to the priest. Dear God, give us the faith that in our lives, every move that we make, every word that we say, every deed that we do will be an act of faith in your son and your love. Amen.
Amen.
That was beautiful, Father.
It is. And we pray for the people who have concerns. They have cancer. You have a son undergoing surgery this
surgery
week.
Surgery this
cancer.
Wednesday, yes.
I have another friend who's going on surgery for a damaged nerve in the arm. And there's so many people that need prayer, Lord. And we just place all of the petitions of our listeners in your sacred heart. And we ask you, Lord, bless them. Teach them that you are fully alive in them and that you are just as concerned with their concerns as if you are their best friend. We're playing a little song in the background, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we, Lord, please let our listeners know you are their best friend.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and that you are more than ready, willing, and able to heal them. Tony?
Jesus, we give you praise and glory and thanks, and we thank you for allowing us to do this radio show, and thank you for bringing us Father John Sheenan than as today's guest.
You were fun.
Was fun and educational, and Jesus, we're so pleased and so happy and so thankful that you're allowing us to do this. And we ask that you stay by our petitions, all the petitions that we have, you stay by their sides. You help them, you guide them, you hold their hand, and you let them know that you are not only their best friend, but truly you are their big brother. And with that being said, you will never desert them. And no matter what, you will always be by their side. And so Father, we give you praise and glory and thanks, Jesus.
We usually end with some sort of up kind of song. And we're going to have Angela Creamy. She's from Paul Miller's Center.
Oh, she's very good.
In Newark, the Center for Divine Mercy. And she really is very special. And she sings a song that kind of fits our show today. It's called Come Follow Me. Come follow me.
Sometimes Palmer's dances on a table. So
well, before I disappear, I want to say you probably should have used one of my CDs. You know, I've got.
Yeah, we didn't have them. We would have.
We asked you. I asked you about this if you had a CD.
Next time you're on, you send us some CDs, and we got to get you back, Father. You're very, very, very special.
Thank you, and don't forget Xavier Society for the Blind. We love to help. We love to serve, and we also take contributions.
Okay, absolutely. Where would they send them, Father?
Just look us up. We're online. We're at 2 Penn Plaza, Suite 1102, New York, New York.
The online is
www.xaviersocietyfortheblind.org, all one word.
.org.
Thank you, guys. It's been a delight to be with you.
Oh, it's been fun, Father. You're tremendous. Thank you.
Once again, the phone number is 212-473-7800, correct?
And if you can't have fun with God, I don't know what you can do.
Father, thank you so much. And you got to promise to come back. And we got to play your CDs.
Amen.
Okay, we'll see you next week, listeners.
God bless.
Thank you. Listeners, we hope you enjoyed our program. Follow Jesus.
And listeners, we want you to know we love you and we appreciate your listening. And thank you to all the people that came over to us last night and told us they enjoyed our show.
Yeah. They must get a life, though.
Those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
My mercy is for all. Feel my blood and water like a waterfall. Can you hear my mercy call? Can you hear my mercy call?
From the heart of the nautical mile.